Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord another round of applause in the house today. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless your name, God. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. We will be getting to the word of the Lord here. Brother JR, are there classes this evening? We got a nod, yes. Okay. Any classes may be dismissed at this time? Sister T, I don't know if there's a children. Just the youth. No kids. Okay. Quite the prayer list we had tonight. A lot of people are sick or recovering. Flu's, cold, something's happening around here. But good to see everybody that is in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. Sister Switzer made it out, so we're having church. Amen. Even if it was us four and no more, Sister Switzer, we're still having church tonight. Amen. I will be reading, and you'll be hearing from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4 tonight. Just a couple of verses. Brother Poole didn't mention, but I will, with the Hagans being here, many of you are aware this is everything they live on is what they get from when they go from church to church and are preaching. So if you feel in your heart tonight or Sunday to give something specifically to the Hagans, you can fill out an envelope, mark on that envelope, Revival with the Hagans, and that money will get where it needs to go. As we are getting into the holiday season with inflation, things are getting a little tight everywhere. There's people here that are things are a bit tight for. But if the Lord lays that upon your heart to give a little something for the Hagans, it'll be a blessing to them, and God will bless you. Amen. Chapter 4, the book of 2 Timothy. This is the last book, last chapter. Once it was broken down into chapters, the last writings of the Apostle Paul. And I'll be reading just two verses, verses 3 and 4. Beginning at verse number 3, excuse me. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I'm going to speak for just a little bit this evening on the subject, itching ears. I meant to do something like this when I introduced the topic. When I was a kid, I could raise my foot up because I was trying to be like my dog, and I could touch my ear. I can't do that anymore. Some rubber band person in here might be able to, but amen. Recently, no, I haven't tried recently, but I can sit down right now if it'll entertain anybody. Yeah. Maybe I better not. Oh, boy. Lord, help me. Help us, Lord God. I pray your anointing on the ministry of the word of the Lord. Help me, Lord, to speak things that need to be said tonight. And I pray that somebody in here would be edified, Lord God, that your body would be edified and nourished by the word of the Lord tonight. In Jesus' name, somebody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. And you may be seated. Let's see. Pool boy, how old are you?
28.
All right, bring your microphone up here and yourself. I thought about doing a little something. Easy does it. Oh, yes, yes. If we had young people in here, this may have been much more entertaining, but we'll see. We got a 28-year-old here.
Oh, man.
Ashton.
Ashton?
He's 18.
18? 19. Sit down, Brother Poole.
All right.
Come up here, dear Brother Ashton. Woo! Now, I didn't hear that round of applause for Brother Poole. That's not fair. Boo. Oh, we had one boo. We love you. He knows we love him here. Amen. All right. You didn't see what my phone just had on it, did you? All right. I just want to see if you know what you're hearing here. Nobody in the audience, let him know, because at least 50% of you will know what we're hearing here. Okay, thank you, Brother Ashton. Isn't that interesting? That was a little show called Leave It to Beaver from the, I think, 1957 is when that began and probably went on to some point into the 60s, I would imagine. Anyone here? What's that? Well, they still have stuff in syndication, brother. And they made a new version of it and so forth. But anybody, Brother Corey, that's our age or older, pretty much knew what that was. And one of the things that I think about when I think of that show is good old brother, he's not really brother, but Brother Eddie Haskell. And oh boy, he would always, so Brother Ashton, this is a young man, and he'd always have, you know, be real neat and clean. And he was kind of a bit of a scoundrel, but boy, he looked like this nice young man, and he'd go over to see his friend Wally, and Mrs. Cleaver would open the door, and he'd walk in. Well, hello, Mrs. Cleaver. Nice to see you. How are you today? Is Wally here? Oh, good. May I go up and see him? Oh, sure. And as he'd walk in, and might I add, that's a lovely dress you're wearing. And show after show after show, something like that. May I just say, that's a lovely dress you're wearing. And Mrs. Cleaver would roll her eyes. Thank you, Eddie. And that came to mind as I was thinking about this topic for tonight of itching ears, because most women want to hear something like that, you know, if it's genuine. And then in the case of Eddie Haskell, it seems that June Cleaver had the idea. She's heard this one too many times. It was pretty inauthentic, and it wasn't quite tickling her ears and blessing her in the way that it might if it really came from the heart, from somebody. A much more recent story than that. My dad's here tonight. My mom is not, but I believe my mom was telling me this story. A repairman was over at the Back's house. I believe it was a repairman not too long ago, and I don't know what he was going to remodel or fix or something. And he was talking to either my dad or my mom. He was talking to you. Okay. And, you know, kind of making some decisions. Okay, well, we can do A, B, and C. This is what option A would cost. This is how long it would take. And options B and C. And he's done talking to my dad, and he sees my mom. He says, well, maybe I should talk to your daughter about this. And, oh, boy. And I'm going to tell you something. My mother, no matter what that man from that point on would have recommended, she would have whipped out the checkbook and said, I got this, dear. Anything you say. Because there's a certain something inside of women in particular that want to hear certain things about their appearance. Ashton, ladies like compliments. You think they're pretty, they're beautiful, they have a nice dress, they want to hear that, you know. And that's something to keep in the back of your mind. If you think they look young, they want to hear that. If I picked a random woman out of the audience to come up here, like Ashton a moment ago, and I said, I'm going to say something very important, but then I stopped and said, have you lost weight? Whoa! The blessing that would take place. Oh, my. Because ears, at least women in that regard, are attuned to hearing that type of thing. And if that's sincere, what a blessing. It is a little compliment like that. And there's a lot of things that we want to hear because of our own desires. I don't see any ears. I was wondering what Sister Andrea put on that. I thought she might put a picture of Dumbo or something. And it's not back there, so I just wanted to turn and have a look there. But there's things that we want to hear There's things that we need to hear. There's things we want to hear because of our own desires. There's things we love to hear because of the way we see the world. How many times do you try to watch a little clip or something? Maybe it's on YouTube. And before that, an ad pops up and it's somebody says, "Are you making $500,000 a year? Because if not, you're a loser." And here's how, it's so easy. I quit my job and now I make $50,000 a month. And you're thinking, oh my, yes, that's what I'm going to do. And it's a little too good to be true, it sounds. My dad always told me, if it sounds too good to be true, it usually is. And I modify that in my own mind, cynic that I am, that if it sounds too good to be true, it is. And along the same lines, how often have we seen the yearly, and for those of you that watch some things on a television, weight loss product commercials or infomercials, the Thighmaster, the ab cruncher, the ab lounger. There used to be things just yearly, stupid things. I mean, these things, I mean, they just look ridiculous. And they'd have some guy that is just shredded, and he's using this thing and doing the little movements. And you get the impression from this commercial that all this guy ever does for exercise, it was not, was use this machine. It's obviously not true. In fact, I would guarantee he never uses that machine. But all those evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse need is for enough people to make a telephone call and say, yes, I'm willing to pay $19.95 in two easy installments, and I'll take this thing because I would love to have that so I can use it for a week and then let it collect dust and take up space in my house. And it always fits under the bed. It folds up so easily. Oh, man, but wait, there's more. You know. And they send out ads like that. There's probably a barrage of them coming out right about now because next week we have Thanksgiving and tradition in America and other places in the world. People will indulge themselves. And then Christmas, not too far off. And we'll be getting toward that 21-day prayer and fasting. And many of us will think, you know, that's not the worst thing for me at this point in time. And, you know, gyms make the majority of their money. In January, people make New Year's resolutions. All right, now this is the year. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna get those shredded six pack abs. I'm gonna lose a little bit of this, and I'm gonna be a better me. And all they want is to make sure that my check clears and my payment is on time. Amen. But they send those ads right now because people are thinking about it around this time of year. Our ears are attuned to thinking about these types of sales pitches and ads. And there are things that, just as humans, that we want to hear, things we need to hear. We need to hear things. I said, women like to hear that. Oh, you're beautiful. Well, husbands in here, your wives want to hear, they need to hear you tell them, you're beautiful. My, don't you look nice? What a lovely dress ring. They need to hear that. They need to see things, moreover, that demonstrate a healthy relationship. If I can get just from the itchiness of hearing, but other things as well, because they get their self-esteem from their relationship with you as their husband. Men, likewise, have a certain tuned-in hearing pitch. They want to see and receive things that demonstrate respect that they're getting from their wives, respect in his position of authority and leadership in the family, and we're attuned to those things, and children are attuned to things. There are things that children want, things that children need. We've been taught many times, and it's very true, that every child needs to hear from their parents. In my mind, I think fathers especially, but both parents, they need to hear mom and dad say, I love you, and I'm proud of you. And how many people there are that we know of that grow up and they have all sorts of problems and they probably can't even piece it together in their minds that have affected them mentally and emotionally because of the lack of that bond and that affirmation being received or not received from mom and dad when they were younger. There are things that we need to hear as humans and that we want to hear. And Paul spoke about in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, itching ears. And that seems to imply something. It could be a want or it could be a need, either one of those, but it seems to imply to me something that has more of an urgency to it. When we think about something that is itching, we think of a physical sensation, first of all, where there's almost a tickling that's occurring. And if we're talking about itching ears, we're talking about a tickling, if you will, that is occurring to such an extent that something needs to be rubbed or scratched to soothe that itch. This itching implies a greater urgency for these wants or needs that we have. And then people have itching ears for a whole host of things, a great variety of things, certainly some of the things that I mentioned. But people have itching ears for things that will affirm their personal viewpoints, their worldview, their political viewpoints. How often journalists that we know often usually have a lot of bias, and that's nothing new. I'll laugh a little bit when I'll hear somebody say, "Oh, give me the good old days. Walter Cronkite, he was just straight down the middle and unbiased in his news." Well, if you didn't know it, Walter Cronkite was a member of Communist Party USA. Did you know that? Believe me, bias is nothing new, and it happened in the Bible. People saying things that were not true and proclaiming it to others, but people love things that will affirm their points of view. And journalists, they will cite only those things if they're writing a story, an article that will affirm their point of view. They will cite certain studies. They will cite certain fact checkers. Ooh, that's the big thing. Well, they're a fact checker. This must be true. You know, this is great stuff. But these things will only affirm their personal view. And we've seen an interesting dynamic when we think about then what happened on October the 7th of 2023 with this great slaughter of Jews that occurred, because many, many journalists are Jewish that are in the Northeast, and some of our most prominent news channels and publications and writers, and many of them have had this leftward viewpoint for various reasons. And yet, interestingly, since that event occurred and the events that transpired on October the 7th of 2023, and they noticed many that they thought were on their side of the political spectrum, that all of a sudden are just spewing this anti-Semitism against Jews, they've begun to kind of, some of them have turned their thinking a little bit. I think of the attorney, Alan Dershowitz, is one of them. Amazing. The guy that he is, he's still liberal. He would call himself liberal, and he distances himself from people that he describes as being further away. We see a great impetus from journalists to affirm things frequently that are contrary to Scripture, things that will fit their worldview according to certain lifestyles. It was not too many years ago that somebody came out and I believe it was in Europe, and they had this big study, and they were saying, we have found the gay gene. People are just born that way. It's not a choice. It's not a learned behavior. It's not a decision that they make, but there's a gene for it. And they had twins, Brother Poole, monozygotic twins. Therefore, their genetic makeup should be identical. And therefore, if one exhibits this behavior, then the other twin should also exhibit this behavior. And far from 100%, concurrence between the two twins, they proclaimed or professed to get as much as 25-30% concurrence between one twin and another in this study. And boy, these journalists were just shouting that from the mountaintops. You'd hear it on the radio that, they've discovered a gay gene. We can finally silence those critics. Well, unfortunately, that study, so-called, could never be verified. That's right. Science is based on testable hypotheses. And if you do a test based upon a hypothesis and you get results, and you can get results enough to form a solid conclusion based upon those, then that should be repeatable. That was not repeatable. And more recently, within the last year, I've been hearing about a lot of people in the media realm talking about this documentary they want to put out proclaiming to show that animals are exhibiting homosexual behavior. And it's just about the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard, because animals don't have the same way of thinking that you and I do. They do not have free will like you and I do. They have animal instinct, and anyone that's been around dogs is one example. A female dog, when it gets to that stage and it's desiring sexual intimacy, they refer to that as being in heat. Well, there's a similar thing for male dogs. And if you've ever been around a male dog that gets to that point, they will not go after just another male dog. It's quite conceivable that could happen. But whatever's around them, they will proceed to pounce on a table leg or maybe your leg. And there's some in here, I guarantee that has happened. And it's just ridiculous, this conclusion that they want to make based upon this document. Why would they do this? Why would they even have the idea for this? It's because they have some preconceived notions and they have itching ears to find evidence that would support those conclusions that they've already come to in their minds. And people have itching ears very frequently to justify their own thoughts and certainly to justify their own behaviors, even if it comes down to a matter of sin. There's a lot of people have itching ears to justify sin. So many people are living in sexual promiscuity today. I was dumbfounded when I was in school, in graduate school, and I had no idea the sexual promiscuity that was going on. I had a class full of 50 students, and there was only one, and there were a number that were married in there. There was only one in there that he and his wife had not lived together prior to marriage. Only one. It was the exception to not the rule, and when I was hearing some stories about things, it blew my mind. Some people that I thought, oh, what a nice person that is. They're not such a nice person at all, at least by the unhealthy and dirty behaviors that they exhibit. Very unhealthy. But people have itching ears, among other things, to justify sin. And here's a topic. People have itching ears based upon needs. And one of those that's prevalent that I think about certainly in apostolic circles, there are a lot of singles in apostolic churches, single young people. And there is just such a desire for love and companionship and affection in that way. And you can get to the point where you're wanting that so much and your ears are just finely tuned just for any prospect, Brother Poole. I know what it was like being younger and feel like there's just no prospects at all. When's this ever going to happen? In fact, many times I talked to pastor and he'd say, well, brother, you know, it was kind of the stock answer, not to put him in any position. I know the Lord's got somebody for you. And okay, fine. And some people, as I've gotten older, are 19 and 20 years old, and they're panicking. Oh, I got to find a spouse. And I just never really thought about that. And then I got closer to 30, and I started thinking about that more. And then as the years kept ticking and ticking, and finally I went to pastor, and I thought, well, at least I'm going to get that kind of pat on the back. I know the Lord's got someone for you. And he said, brother, being single is not the worst thing. Look at the Apostle Paul, you know, And let me tell you the panic that set in. Oh, my gosh. Maybe I can see if I can be on the dating game or something. But as much as I joke about it, it's a real need, though. There's a lot of single apostolic men and women, and we've got some clear guidelines that are outlined in the Word of God for who you can marry and who you cannot, and that certainly affects who you would even consider dating and who not. And you might think, well, it was never so hard as it is now. Baloney. It was always hard for the people of God. It was never easy for the people of God. Abraham sent out his servant to go find a bride for his son, and Abraham knew what a challenge that was going to be to find a helpmeet suitable for his son. There were some times I thought, boy, wouldn't it have been nice if my dad could have just gone and picked someone out for me? But then he had a sense of humor. He might have picked a Jersey cow or some. I thought, I think I can trust my dad, but maybe it's better that I live when I do, in the age when I do. But I did get to a point, and it was not too long ago, and I was into my early 30s, and there were some females, at least, that I would see that were not in church, you know, that I would see at places that I would be, a gym, a restaurant, school, different places, that I would at least give thought to. And I think, well, maybe I can win this, person to the Lord. It's possible, but famous last word. And I thought, I'm pretty strong in the Lord. If anybody can do that, it's me. Is that so? And I hate to tell you this. I had given thought to it, and I talked to somebody. And it was somebody that used to be in church, not anymore, not today. And it was a minister's wife, for crying out loud. And I didn't bring up the topic. You understand, you have women all the time, aunts or people, ladies at other churches. So are you seeing anyone now? That type of question. And you hear that quite a bit, you know. And then what do you say? Well, no. Well, I got someone I'd like you to meet. Okay, great. And yeah, match. Well, you know, something can happen from that. That's not to put dump a bucket of water on anybody that's thinking, oh, I got somebody for pool boy to meet here. But I'm not trying to draw attention to you, Brother Poole. I'm sorry. But I was talking to this minister's wife. And I didn't even bring up the subject. You know, she asked me that question. And I said, well, no, I'm not seeing anybody. There is this one person I have thought about, though, you know, maybe at least asking her church. And she goes, you should ask her out to dinner. And it's not that I hinged my decision on that person. It was my decision. But I did. And she declined. And it was not 30 minutes later, she came up and was trying to change her mind on that. And something proceeded from there. And I had a relationship with a female that was not serving the Lord. And again, I thought to myself, I'm strong. I can handle this. Nobody's going to shake me off course. Well, I can tell you, I thank God that I sexually, I've been saved from my wife till I was married. But I can tell you things went much further than they should have gone. And it's a dangerous thing. Because when you have itching ears, and we're talking about personal needs, and really it's a need everybody has, there's a certain vulnerability that can set in, and that gets you into a dangerous place. There are people that have itching ears. I already mentioned journalists, but for anything that will pit Christianity in a negative light. I mentioned anti-Semitism. An anti-Semite is the same as anti-Shemite. Shem, one of the sons of Noah. And that word Shem means name, and Shemite is people of the name. And people that are anti-Semitic or anti-Shemitic are anti-people of the name. That's what they really are, although they're referring to people that are anti-Jewish. Well, you know, we are people of the name as well that are part of this apostolic Pentecostal movement in 2024, and there are people that are just rabidly opposed to us. In the religious world, in the media world, and in other places. And there are people in journalists that love nothing more if they find some evangelical minister that has fallen to sin. And man, they love to trumpet that in their newspapers, in their magazines. And sometimes you'll hear little code words, and they'll be maybe trying to be subtle about it, and they'll criticize or really want to put down Western culture or Western civilization or European colonizers is another one. And European colonizers in particular, they often want to say, well, all the faults that we see in this nation and that nation, it's the fault of European colonizers. And these people were just a peaceful and moral people before those evil men and women came into their land. And, well, I hate to tell you this, but all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no nation of human beings that was a moral and peaceful people that did not have wars and conflicts that occurred among them. But there are people that like specifically to pin those things on Christians, and even more specifically than that, on Christians that believe in the Bible. I was in a little study room when I was in college. In undergraduate school, and it was the chemistry and physics departments, this area where I can sit and do homework. And I remember listening as a couple of chemistry professors, not politics, not political science, not history, not sociology. And they're walking down the hallway right past where I was, and this was not too long after September 11th, 2001, and I hear them talking to one another in agreement that all the wars, well, it's always the Christians that start all the wars. The Christians. And there's a book that I just finished reading about Christopher Columbus, and it was a Jewish author, and he'll say the Christians And really what he means is the Catholics in that book. The Catholics have been on the wrong side of two world wars. The Catholics, from their beginning, have been one of the most anti-Semitic movements that you'll ever see. If you look into some of their early writings, they were involved in quite a few wars and conflicts. So were Protestants to some degree. I want us to know, if you don't understand this, we are not Catholic and we are not Protestant. We are neither one of those. Amen. The Catholics verged off into false doctrine. It was Catholics mostly that formulated from Greek philosophy this doctrine of three persons in a Godhead as opposed to the one God spoken of in the Bible. And then we had the Reformation. You had Martin Luther and John Calvin and others. And they broke away from certain things from Catholicism, but they did not go so far as to get down to pure biblical apostolic doctrine, particularly as it relates to the doctrine, the most basic and plain doctrine in all of Scripture, that there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In fact, Martin Luther was very much opposed to Michael Servetus, and who was a oneness. He believed in only one God, and John Calvin himself consented to Michael Servetus, who wrote some books on that, on the errors of this doctrine of a Trinity. And John Calvin himself consented to his being burned at the stake because of his belief. But there are people that want to pin wars onto Christians. There are people that want to put Christians in a negative light. They have itching ears for anything that will do so, and it's because of their beliefs and because of their worldview. Here's something quite absurd, but I wanted to read this to you. Just a headline, and of all places, this was from Scientific American, used to be a somewhat respected periodical, no longer. It is no longer what it once was, and anybody who wants to see this, you're welcome to. This was from July the 5th, 2021, and the title of this article is this: Denial of Evolution is a Form of White Supremacy. Do you believe in creation, Brother Jimmy? You white supremacist, I tell you. How absurd. What would motivate somebody to write something like that other than an extreme, extreme hatred and the motivation behind their worldview to say something like that? Because they have this desire to put Christians, and more than that, Bible-believing Christians, and more than that, the Bible, and more than that, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, in a negative light. That's the real enemy. The real enemy ultimately is not the Christians. It's not any church. It's to some extent the Word of God. That's one of the most fiercely opposed things, and it has been for centuries on end. But the opposition really that they have is Jesus Christ. And people have itching ears for the things that they want to believe and the things that are desired by their fleshly nature. And we have fleshly nature too. And perhaps one of the chief among these desires might be just anything that might lay blame to somebody or something other than myself. It certainly started with Adam and Eve, and God said, "You don't have any clothes on here." It's blank script going in my mind. What did the Lord say to Adam? Who told you that you were naked? That's what he said. He asked them, who told you were naked? Because they had sewn fig leaves on themselves. Well, and then he began to confront him about this, why he ate that fruit. He said, well, it's the woman that you gave me. And as I was thinking about that, Adam would have loved nothing more than to hear the Lord say, yeah, yeah. His ears would have been just all attuned to say, yeah. You're right, it's not your fault at all. I'm not bound by my word, but he was, and he is bound by his word today. But Adam had itching ears, and human beings have itching ears for a God that will allow sin to go unpunished. But the one true God we know is a righteous judge, and truly my fleshly nature would like to be able to commit sin without consequence, and that's a big desire of the world, the ultimate desire of our fleshly or Adamic nature, because we have this nature because of the fall of Adam, is a desire to be able to commit sin and have no undesired consequences, that we can fulfill desires for sex, money, power, in whatever way that my flesh desires, and we can attempt to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and then declare that that behavior, in fact, is actually moral and acceptable, and yes, I will still make it to heaven. But the Bible says something contrary to that, Sister Ruth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul wrote, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He said, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But it doesn't stop right there, because he says, "And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God," because the Bible tells us not only what is sin, but how to be forgiven of sin and to overcome that sin, because we serve a just God. But the logical next step from that desire to be able to sin without consequence is that desire of an assurance of making it to heaven by any method of my choosing, any method my flesh wants. People the world over have this desire, whether they'll admit that to you or not, whether it's politicians, actors, athletes, CEOs, kings, or the average Joe. They have itching ears more than any other thing for a supposed man of God to tell them that they can make it to heaven any way of their choosing. And in the Christian world, unfortunately, this has led since the first church to the teaching of false doctrine. False doctrine is nothing new. False doctrine, the doctrine of a Trinity was codified in the 4th century AD, but there were people teaching false doctrine even in the time of the Apostle Paul, or he wouldn't have been talking about this. Right. Praise the Lord. But my fleshly nature has itching ears for a supposed man of God to tell me, "I don't need to pay my tithes." Boy, if I would just think about that, if I would just stop paying my tithes. Cars are expensive. Well, I could have a down payment on a car. Think of what I could have. If I did not pay my tithes, notwithstanding what the Lord says, because the flesh would very much like to keep that money. But when I pay my tithes, God's math does not follow man's math. When you pay your tithes, God will bless you. God will return to you what you've given to him. In fact, what you've given him wasn't even yours. The tithe was rightly his in the first place. But people's flesh wants to hear that. It wasn't too many years ago there was a man in this church that had something he'd gotten from another individual off the internet somewhere, and he was passing it around to people. I want to say one of these pieces of paper got in the hands of my dad, and it was trying to explain scripturally, well, you don't need to pay your tithes. Well, this was just something in the law. Well, the law was done away with. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Jesus was not under the law. Jesus was not of the order of Aaron. He was of the order of Melchizedek.
That's right.
Tithing preceded the law. And Melchizedek received tithes, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren, the head of this church, receives tithes to this day. That is correct doctrine. But there's people that want to have itching ears to hear that. My flesh wants to hear that. You can keep more money. Why wouldn't your flesh want to hear that? Flesh wants to hear you can dress more like the world and still make it to heaven. You can live more like the world. You can look more like the world and act more like the world rather than being separate from the world and separate unto the Lord Jesus Christ and still make it to heaven. It's perfectly all right. And there was another person that was formerly at this church years ago that I've seen in my chair. It's been a few years now, but it was a female that looked the part. She loved God. I believe she did. But she was sitting in my chair. She had pants on. Her hair was trimmed. She had a nose ring, not just earrings. And she was telling me, "Well, I just don't think. I think all that holiness stuff is from the 1920s. That's just so old-fashioned." And I felt so sorry for her that she's come to this point where she's got a blinded mind, because perhaps the most dangerous thing about people with itching ears to heap unto themselves these teachers is that when you have these teachers speaking things to you, you will begin to believe what these people have to say. If you doubt me, look at Ahab. In fact, let's go there right now. I'm going to go to 1 Kings chapter 22. The same story is repeated in 2 Chronicles chapter number 18. And I'm going to read just a little bit And then we see the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was the king of the northern tribes of Israel. And, Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern tribes. Ahab, his wife Jezebel, he was the king of the northern tribes of Israel. And Ahab wanted these cities that had been promised to him of Ramoth-Gilead. These cities apparently were supposed to come to him and under his reign, and yet he did not have them yet, and he wanted those cities of Ramoth-Gilead to be under his jurisdiction. And he went to Ahab went to Jehoshaphat, who was the king of the southern tribes, and he said, make an alliance with me. And unfortunately, Jehoshaphat's son, I believe it was, married the daughter of Ahab. So there was a little linkage there that should not have been, because the northern tribes of Israel were far from God at this point in time. They were an idolatrous people. They were not the same children of God that they once were when they were still one before the south and north had split up. And Jehoshaphat made a mistake and said, sure, what's mine is yours. You know, my blood's your blood. My flesh is yours. We'll be together. I'll stand with you here, and we'll go up against these cities, and we'll take Ramoth-Gilead, but let's consult a man of God first. And it says a prophet of the Lord is what the Bible says. And he said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. I'm in verse number 4 of chapter 22 in 1 Kings. My people is thy people, and my horses is thy horses. But he said, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. That's all capital letters. That's Jehovah. Jehovah, that's a proper name. That's not just any God. That is the one true God and in his greatest revealed name up to that point in time. Let's inquire of him. And Ahab said, okay. Well, he's had some prophets of his own, and he called these 400 prophets. It kind of mimics a little bit Elijah when he went up quite a few prophets of Baal. And it's thought that these prophets that Ahab had were also very likely prophets of Baal at this time. They certainly had molten images and idols that they worshiped. They definitely were not prophets of Jehovah. And he inquired of these paid yes men, is what they were. And he said, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead? Yes, sir, the Lord's gonna deliver it into your hand. And they probably looked at his wife and, my, that's a lovely dress you're wearing, Mrs. Cleaver, you know. And he said, it is good. Are you convinced, Jehoshaphat? He said, no, because he knew that these were not prophets of the one true God. He said in verse 7, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, Jehovah, besides, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said in verse 8 to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He doesn't tickle my ear. He doesn't, as Isaiah chapter 30 says, tells us in verse number 10, he doesn't speak unto him smooth things. He wants prophets that will prophesy deceits unto him. He doesn't prophesy good to me, but evil. He's speaking bad about a man of God, which is a dangerous thing. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. You better watch what you're saying there, king. And the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, bring him here. Micaiah, as we might think, he was a true man of God, and as is the case with many true men of God, he was not living in a mansion. He did not have millions of dollars in the bank. He was not living high on the hog. He was in prison is where he was, but he was a true man of God, and he was called at this time. And he was called to speak before these two kings, and the two kings were sitting there in their royal apparel, and he had already been told, Micaiah, by one of those servants, that you need to speak unto him as he wants to hear. And he was basically, okay, gonna do that. And he came to the king, Micaiah, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, this is verse 15, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he said, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. I bet he was rolling his eyes, because Ahab recognized perhaps sarcasm that was in his voice, something that was not genuine. And he called him on that. He said, the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? What's the prophecy? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered. And he gave this big prophecy. And it basically came down to this. You're going to die, Ahab. That's the word of the Lord. And he said, moreover, he said, behold, in verse 23, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. And then the king began to talk back to Micaiah and said, no, my prophets have already said, because he had these itching ears. And Micaiah spoke the truth unto him, but he, because of those itching ears in that state, and his ears were being tickled by these false prophets, he believed them to an extent. He took off his royal apparel. He tried to disguise himself. He had on some armor so he couldn't get killed, except he had one little spot that was open. And he said, no, I'm not going to get killed. We're going to go take this place. And Micaiah said, well, if you return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, anyone that heard this, you hearken that heard this. And sure enough, he goes out to battle. And at first, Jehoshaphat had on that royal apparel, and the enemy forces came after him. And he cried out unto the Lord, the one true God. And for some reason, they recognized something's different with this guy. Let's not touch him. This is not the king that we're after. And then the Bible tells us there was somebody that just pulled his bow just at random, shot this arrow into the air, and that one tiny little bit where the armor wasn't covering is where that arrow hit. And Ahab died because the word of the Lord comes true. The true word of the Lord from a true man of God, a true word. And we've got truth in the word of God. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
In fact, in Isaiah 30, I'll just read a few scriptures from chapter 30. And this really falls in line with what we're talking about. Chapter 30 of Isaiah, beginning of verse number 1, woe to the rebellious children. And this really is people that Paul's talking about with those itching ears. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. They had itching ears for somebody else to speak to them, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt, sin, your confusion. Verse 8 of chapter 30. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people. Lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And that's what people, if you've got itching ears, and people get to that point with itching ears, and they're listening to false doctrine, you're basically telling God, get out of my way. I'm marching to the beat of a different drummer, and I'm listening to what they have to say. Now, the truth is, it actually can be a good thing to have itching ears if they are itching for the right things. Paul was speaking this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to born-again believers. And he said, I had a little bookmark in there, and I took it out. Sin of sins, here it is. He said, the time will come, I do want to mention, when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that word sound means, in the Greek, it's healthy. Healthy doctrine. And what that means, it literally means doctrine that will lead to ultimate salvation. That's what they will not endure. They will not endure doctrine leading to ultimate salvation. But after their lust, they'll heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. But if I have ears that are itching for the right things, if I have ears that are itching for the word of God, the truth of God, the things of God, that's a great thing. That's a good thing. In fact, I want more than just to have an interest. I don't need just to have a little passing interest in the word of God and the things of God and the people of God and fellowship with the people of God, but I need to have a hunger and a thirst for those things, and to a sense you could say I want to have an urgent desire or an itchiness in my ears for the proper things, the things of God, because it's easy to get consumed with the affairs of this life. People become fanatical about certain things in this life. They become fanatical about sports, certainly, about video games. People become fanatical about the latest trends and fashions. They become fanatical, you could say, about social media and gossip. So many people just spend hours in a day looking at Facebook or TikTok, things of the like. I don't know all the different ones that are out there. But what we need is to become fanatical about the things of God. Can we just stand together at this time? We need to be fanatical about the things of God, the Word of God, prayer, the people of God. And this came to me thanks to talking with Pastor before service. Let's not diminish the importance of fellowship and breaking of bread. We do have quite a bit. I don't know if I would use the word fanatical, but maybe I could. We've got a lot of people doing Bible studies and the like with a lot of frequency in this church, and that's a wonderful thing. And in fact, even on prayer meetings, which are difficult within schedule, we don't make it, my wife and I, to prayer meetings that we have, but we don't not only have those, we have people that are watching a video of preaching, I presume, before a lot of these prayer meetings. That's wonderful. But among those things that we just need to have a passion, an itchiness, if you will, and to be attuned to and really endeavor for, include fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Amen. Do you love your brothers and sisters in this house? Amen. Why don't you maybe turn to one or two of them and tell them, brother or sister, I love you. I appreciate you. You mean a lot to me. As Brother Poole comes forward, and he's going to close out the service.